One can of Coke cuts your lifespan by 12 minutes.
12 minutes?
12 minutes. Gaining weight, eat more. Lose weight, don't eat. But to preserve muscle or gain muscle and lose fat, that's a science. The science of combinations of food and bioavailability is something that the Prophet ﷺ was a master of. What are preservatives doing to us? What are artificial colours in ingredients doing to us? What dictates your health more than anything?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم Welcome to the Safi Brothers Podcast الحمد لله we are available on all audio platforms and of course on YouTube every second Friday at 3 p.m. If you're listening on one of our audio platforms please follow and give us a rating and also if you're watching on YouTube please subscribe as it helps our content reach more people and allows you to reach each episode as soon as it's released and also expands our reach to more international renowned speakers and amazing brothers like we have today, Brother Moody Danawi, a.k.a. the Diet Doctor. Mashallah, Moody is renowned for nutritional expert with a unique holistic approach that attracts a list of clients, including elite athletes, Olympians, performers, and of course, everyday people like all of us. He holds multiple degrees, mashallah, in the University of Sydney in nutrition, psychology, research. Allahu Akbar, the research is amazing. He also is a regular on Triple M. Channel 9, and in publications like Men's Health and the Huffington Post. Moody apparently is very passionate, I hear, about community health, mentoring youth as well, mashallah. And he teaches the principles of prophetic diet, and he helps us all align, inshallah, with the holistic approach of Sunnah perspectives of diet and health. Welcome to the Safi Bros podcast. It's absolute honor to have you here. We're looking forward to this. I am intrigued. I want to know more. How do I lose 25 kilos?
By tomorrow? How much time do you have?
Well, I want it yesterday. Today is good enough. Okay. Isn't that how it goes out there?
Everyone wants it yesterday. Today's Monday. It's Magic Monday. So we start today.
That's it. SubhanAllah. Welcome to the podcast, bro.
I'd love
to start by why into this food? You know, understanding.
Everyone eats, man. Yeah? Everyone eats. Everyone likes food. So it's a topic that never goes stale.
SubhanAllah. Yeah.
But SubhanAllah, it came from mathematics. Medicine initially, nuclear medicine. I didn't have the stomach to diagnose cancer. Didn't have the heart to say, Mr. Smith, it's not a migraine that you're suffering from. You got 3 months to live from a brain because you got a brain tumor. Didn't have the stomach for that. I was doing that at the age of, say, 19 at Bankstown Hospital, doing my practicum there. Didn't have the stomach for it. The theory, it's great. Radioactive tracer injected into the individual. You put them under a gamma camera, goes into a centrifuge. All cool. Then I said, okay, I need to do something that's easy because I got into a bit of mischief. So I wanted to do something that was easy because part of my requirements after I got into a bit of mischief was to not fail a subject at uni.
Wow.
It was either fail a subject, incarceration. So
wow.
I didn't want to fail anything. So I picked something that I thought was easy for me. Being on the spectrum of autism, so I chose mathematics. I wanted to do something that I didn't have to really think too much about and I cannot worry, I'll pass, alhamdulillah. And maths was like reading English to me. It just made sense.
Yeah.
So I did maths, did a double degree in maths. And nutrition by default is very quantitative. There's a lot of numbers in nutrition.
Yeah.
People count calories, macros, it's all numbers. That's in summation. That's a very, very, a very brief summary of what took place.
And you're a martial artist.
Since the age of 3, I was doing, I remember, Taekwondo, as everyone did. But I went up to about a third degree black belt level. I boxed for about maybe 5-6 years. And since 2004, I have been doing jiu-jitsu. So over 20 years now, when the UFC was still illegal to be televised. So I went to Sao Paulo in Brazil and just to train. You know, ended up competing in the Brazilian national titles there. And since then, I've just been addicted. And it's a sunnah to wrestle.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
It's the oldest martial arts.
It is.
Wrestling is a martial art. Yeah. And it's the oldest. SubhanAllah.
You got into health and diet purely so you can become more elite yourself.
Correct, yeah. Initially.
Initially. How did that come about and what did you do?
I had no intention to talk about nutrition to the public or to share that information with anybody. And I remember someone coming up to me in the gym and he said, are you competing anytime soon? And I said, competing? I don't know what that is. Like, what's competing? I just got my gym membership. I can barely afford a gym membership. And someone said, you know, I think you've got the genetics to compete. And back then it was natural physique contests. And it was, because it wasn't as large as it was now, it wasn't as normalized as it is today. There were no weight divisions. There were no height categories. So it could be someone who's 60 kilos competing against someone who's, you know, 110 kilos. And that was the case. So I said, okay, are you going to help me diet? Like, what do I do? I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. So I followed all this advice that was terrible, drinking distilled water, like water that has no sodium in it, cramping up. And like, it was a disaster. I still did okay. Eventually, when I took over my own diet, I qualified for the natural Mr. Olympia in physique contests. But I didn't like the superficiality of it. It never felt natural for me to stand on stage to be judged by another individual. I didn't feel comfortable being the smallest person, so I always had to be the leanest. Wow. I would win and win the overall titles against guys that were 40, 50 kilos, not pounds, heavier, just by being so lean and symmetrical. But I didn't feel comfortable. It didn't feel normal. I wanted to be healthy and in shape, but it didn't feel normal. When I saw my family, my friends and everyone, just society as a whole regressing, and then when I got into teaching and saw schools and saw kids and what they were going through, like once I got a call on Triple M, it was live, and I was in the gym. I said, can you go somewhere quiet? We're going to go on air. We're going to ask you a question. I said, yeah, sweet. So I went somewhere quiet, went upstairs in the office of World Gym, Bankstown back then, and he said, an eight-year-old just died in his sleep. No oxygen going to his brain, obesity. My immediate reaction was, I don't know why. I said, in what country? It's Triple M, it's Australia. Obviously, it's going to be Australia, but I don't know why. My entire being said, Australia, really? I thought maybe in the US, because it was a while ago. He said, mate, it was here. It was Mount Druitt. Wow. Who's at fault? Parents, teachers? I said, the system. Everyone's at fault. Everyone's responsible. A, the parents are not going to feed the kids in a way that would intentionally harm their child. The teachers are not going to suggest a recess and lunch that is intentionally going to harm the child. The child did not eat with the intention of not wanting to wake up the next morning. But as an eight-year-old, I said, how much did he weigh? He said, 80 kilos.
Wow.
80 kilos.
I don't weigh 80 kilos today. For an eight-year-old, that's a lot of weight. You don't have to be, you know, three digits to really hurt yourself. And from then I said, you know what? I can't hold on to this information. It's knowledge hoarded is futile.
Yeah.
Only when it is shared does it become wisdom. So I said, it's not my knowledge. I'm only here for, you know, we tarry on this earth for a short period of time. And I understood that even without the deen necessarily, again, the fitrah thing. I said, we need to somehow share this. But this is pre-social media days, of course.
Yeah. Did you, because obviously you mentioned about the mental health kind of being on spectrum. Did diet help you? Did really understand also?
I noticed a profound difference when I ate well versus when I didn't eat well. So when I had a diet that was, because I got a sweet tooth, like I'd prefer a dessert over a main, easy. But when I would indulge in junk food, A, I would lose weight, not gain weight. Because my metabolism was structured, I'd get skinny fat. Or not fat, but I'd get smaller. My body fat would always stay quite low, just genetically. Mm-hmm. But I would notice I'd get triggered a lot more frequently. And the only reason why I didn't go volunteer to get diagnosed, I was diagnosed because part of being sentenced is to do a psych assessment. Mm-hmm. So when I was going through court, you can't be sentenced without a psych assessment. So when I did the psych assessment and it came back and I'm like, really? I got all these issues? So I was heavily medicated for a while and I had to wean off them. I remember I was teaching a maths class once at my tutoring centre. Alhamdulillah, I wasn't in a school. And I had forgotten to take my meds that day. And with psychomedications, they don't really work the way traditional medication works. In terms of if I've got a headache, I'll take some ibuprofen or paracetamol. Half an hour later, my headache will subside. That's not how psychomeds work. They take a while to come into effect by causing a change in chemical balance in the brain. Yeah. So it could be 4 or 5 weeks. It could be 2 months. And I skipped my 11 a.m. tablet, right? and the walls literally started to melt around me. I remember I had someone come and do some graffiti in my classrooms for the kids, but the graffiti was education related, maths related, etc. You know, you had the Pythagoras theorem, etc. on the, and it was all that artwork started to literally melt on the walls around me, and then I started to hyperventilate. I ran to the car park, ran down the stairs, ran to the car park. I couldn't breathe. I'm like, where is this coming from? I've never experienced this. Then I remembered I didn't take my medication. Then I realized this is not how I want to be. I don't want to be a slave to the medication. I don't want the medication to dictate my life. So I had to slowly wean off it and try and use food and just research into food. What are preservatives doing to us? What are artificial colors and ingredients doing to us? And research was not easy back then. I'd have to sit in the University of Sydney library. I remember I wanted to know about creatine. Creatine, all the boys at uni were taking creatine. Monohydrate just came out. They were gaining weight.
Yeah, everyone was on that.
And because the loading, you have to do the loading phase for 5 days and then you do the maintenance phase. They didn't have hydrochloride back then. So it was the grainy, and it wasn't even micronized. It was like sand back then. So it would sit in your stomach. And because the boys would gain 5 kilos during the loading phase, they'd be like, what if we stay loading? So they kept taking 20 grams a day because you're supposed to be 20 grams a day for 5 days and then 5 grams maintenance. They stayed on 20 grams. I remember three of the boys at Sydney Uni, Cumberland campus, got rushed to hospital to get a tube down their throat and get it pumped out of their stomach. Wow. So I said, I want to take creatine, but I can't afford it. Broke, right? I've got mum to look after and 4 sisters.
Love.
I had 3 jobs trying to pay the rent as a kid, working from 10 p.m. till 6 in the morning. So I said, I can't just go buy supplements and hope they work. So let me do some research. That would take about 6 to 7 hours of sitting in the university library, lying on the floor, reading journal article after journal article. There was no Google to see whether creatine loading, the whole point was to see whether loading was necessary or not, because I couldn't afford, if I bought it, I couldn't afford to waste 20 grams a day if I didn't have to. So I wanted to, that's how valuable things were to us back then. And then in the second year of uni, they introduced us to the internet and Yahoo started holding what's called Yahoo workshops on how to use a search engine. That was in 1998.
And now we have ChatGTP. It's publishing its own
it's peer reviewing its own thesis. It's creating content that didn't exist because you prompted it to bring it into fruition. Crazy. I heard a solicitor recently was busted by bringing in precedence cases into a courtroom that didn't exist. And the magistrate was so well versed in, you know, in his art that he picked up on it. And he told this barrister, you know, I will cancel your license. Go back and do your homework. He was using precedence cases like John versus Smith in 1995, and that case didn't exist. Wow. He was using ChatGPT.
It's so dangerous, isn't it?
We've regressed.
Yeah.
We've regressed severely. The last time I checked research, and I look at research just for the sake of research, I got a master's degree in research methodology. I was the only fool that did it at Sydney University. And I didn't do it because it is very difficult. Like, I was literally the only person at that graduation ceremony at 300 people that graduated with that as a major.
Wow.
But I didn't do it because I wanted to spend my life doing research. I was trying to find a shortcut because in Sydney Uni, you can't go from a master's degree to a PhD just because you've got a master's degree. You've got to qualify for the PhD at Sydney Uni. It's a little bit different. You've got to have a semester of quantitative analysis, a semester of qualitative analysis. You have to develop a research project, which takes another semester. You have to present to a board of doctors with your potential thesis study. So it's another 2 years. However, if you do the master's degree majoring in research methodology, you get the red carpet straight into the PhD program. So I did that. I just didn't know how difficult it was. But it makes you analyze everything through a different lens.
It does, isn't it? Yeah.
You tried to get the easy way, but it was hard.
Mate, it was tough, but alhamdulillah, it allows you to look at research. And there's a saying, I don't know where it comes from, but it's believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. Believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. And so I would look at things and take everything with a grain of salt. And we have to do that now because articles are being generated by AI. Doctors are using AI. And we live in a very dangerous time.
Take us back to your childhood, who you are, what made you who you are, you know?
I mean, I was born at grandma's house where you guys are from. Babat Dabena.
SubhanAllah.
In Lebanon, in Tripoli.
In Lebanon, yeah. I remember it was a house is four walls, right? And there's a hole in the floor, there's the bathroom, there's a tub, and if you were lucky, you had a bar fridge.
It's the big jail cell, really.
Yeah, pretty much, yeah. We had half a balcony outside because it was blown up. So if you open up the door, the balcony door, you'd go for a dive. So it was half a balcony. Wow. It was riddled with bullet holes from the Civil War in 78.
I remember walking into my auntie's house in Lebanon and seeing a missile that went into her house that didn't blow up.
Yeah, yeah.
It broke through.
Was it still active?
Yeah, I remember that. I remember that so well as a kid. And I walked in there and they were all thanking Allah, saying, Alhamdulillah, it didn't blow up.
Did they remove it?
I don't know. I was a kid, man.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, subhanAllah. It was just the norm, yeah?
Yeah.
It's a different world. Subhanallah.
So you came here as a young baby, yeah?
Yeah, yeah. And then went back a few times. There was a lot of tension when we went back because Syria still occupied Lebanon. My auntie's husband, Jos Amti, he was taken away by the Syrian regime and executed. Wow. I remember clearly I was sitting with him with my cousin.
How old were you then?
Could have been about 9 years old, and I was sitting with my cousin at the time, Ali, his son, and I remember you couldn't talk about the regime or the leaders. They had spies everywhere, apparently, and they picked him up the next morning. He was hanging out at the coffee shop, I remember, and he was talking about the ex-leader's father, and he went missing the next morning, dragged him out of the house. I remember my auntie catching the bus a few times to Syria back and forth to ask about him. In the end, they said, just don't worry, he's not coming back. And they eventually told her where he was buried.
Wow.
Yeah.
That happens so much. Yeah, so take us, why Sydney? Why Sydney?
The family came. One family brings another.
Yeah.
You remember, you one family comes and, alhamdulillah, instead of picking a beach community, if one of them comes to Punch Bowl, the next one comes to Punch Bowl and the other one comes to Punch Bowl. And then you wake up and everybody lives in Wiley Park, Punch Bowl, or Kemba. And that's how it was. It's just that was the nature of things. And certain communities would be densely populated in different areas. We chose that particular area because when you're a non-English speaking individual who travels to a country that is probably the furthest place from your country of origin on planet Earth, you want to have some sort of familiarity. Right. Like I remember very clearly when one family would move. The whole block would move.
Yeah.
Like they moved from Auburn to Marrickville. But then like five or six families would all move at once and they'd find a building that had five or six apartments and they would all live on top of each other like they did in Babat Dabena.
Yeah,
and then they'd move from Marrickville. Some of them went out Kingsgrove Way. The rest went out towards Punch Bowl. And I remember growing up in Punch Bowl, going back and forth to Lebanon a couple of times. But for the main part, spent a long time in Punch Bowl. Couldn't afford to travel after Dad left. But yeah, couldn't.
So you were the man of the house early. Very early.
Very young.
How old were you when Dad
early,
left?
So? Early teens. I probably was. Wow. There were responsibilities that I had even before I became a teenager.
Wow.
Like at the age of 11 or 12.
Like?
Paying rent, bills, etc. Sometimes, like I remember waking up one morning and Mum saying, you know, your old man's not going to come back this time and we're this much behind in rent and I don't know what to do. My mum doesn't speak English. She doesn't drive. Older generation, you know, she's quite sick. She's on dialysis three times a day, four times a day.
Allah heal her, inshallah.
She said, you need to get a job.
Wow. What, are we 9, 10 years old?
Yeah, probably. I started working about 11, got a paper run. I tried to push trolleys at Build. You know Build? That job didn't last long because I was so small. I couldn't, these guys are wheeling 15, 20 trolleys together. I couldn't do that. I was hitting the cars. So I didn't, you're doing that for $6.50 an hour, $5.50 an hour. And you got kids complaining now. They're getting 15 bucks an hour and they're complaining. And they don't break a sweat. Pushing the trolleys. I remember the hardest job I had was probably as a carpet layer's labourer from 10 p.m. at night till 6 in the morning, then going to school.
Wow. Yeah. Laying carpet.
I'd forget. No, the other individual would lay the carpet. I'd have to rip the old stuff out. But you're talking about office buildings that have had that carpet for, say, 30 years.
The dust.
Mate, you'd have a mask on. You'd rip that stuff out. You're wearing gloves. You'd still get your hands cut up. You'd go home and have a shower and there'd be this black gunk in your, you know, in your nasal cavity and all the rest of it.
How long did you do that for?
A while. Did that for a while. But every time I got offered that a job because it was casual, I'd run because to make back then, like, you know, to make $80 overnight was a big deal, right? Because rent was, say, about $250. So you do two or three of those shifts.
You cover the rent.
Yeah, correct.
And you were doing school at the same time.
Yeah, sometimes I'd forget to take my school bag to school because you'd be so tired, fall asleep on the desk. But alhamdulillah, I got through school.
How did you deal with that? Like that kind of pressure at that age? Like,
to be honest with you, even my first degree in nuclear medicine, I picked it as a joke. You know, the courses that you select. I picked it as a joke. I didn't pick it with the intention of going. I didn't know what nuclear medicine was. I saw the word nuclear. I said, yeah, sure. I'll probably get a job for Saddam. He'll probably pay well. I saw nuclear. So, you know, as a dumb kid, I picked that and then I got an acceptance letter saying that you got into nuclear medicine and I had no idea what it was. I remember I went to Sydney Uni and there was pressure to pass because you couldn't waste time. It was either go that way, because the street that I lived in was Acacia Avenue, just off Tilopia Street. You could either become a pharmaceutical distributor and make money that way, and it was money to be made. And I had the right contacts and, you know.
Undoubtedly.
Yeah.
You're in the hood.
And you're in the ghetto. You're in Babitabena of Australia, and that's you've got the capacity to do that. And you're rough around the edges by default, so it works. However, I would reflect and say, and it wasn't, unfortunately, it wasn't an Islamic thing. I was like, man, if I get pinched, who's going to pay mum's rent? Who's going to look after my sisters?
Wow.
So I said, I couldn't afford to go to school and fail. So I did that.
That was the driving factor.
That was it, yeah. I had to feed my sisters. I had four sisters and my mum. Had to feed them.
You're the only boy?
Yeah. No uncles and stuff like that. So I had to.
You didn't have any male figures in your life at all?
No.
How do you cope? What do you do? What is your...
For me, today?
It's no, then. I'm talking about then. Like, we're talking about, we have our young listeners now who aren't coping, and we know there are a lot of us out there who are not coping.
The majority of us use anger.
And
that's...
Because that was me. That was me.
I got a certificate in anger management.
we got Ijeza.
Yeah. My wife found it the other day. She said, look what I found. And it was an anger management certificate that I had to do as part of one of the punishments in my sentencing was.
It's amazing, wallahi, if I tell you the amount of youth that we see today that have anger issues. They do not know how to control their anger.
It's very hard.
They don't know how to. They say I can't cope. I don't know what to do.
Mm.
But it's like they're so triggered. It's like suddenly they're normal and they're a completely different human being, and. Allahu Akbar. I would love to know what you did and like when how you cope, and hopefully that will be sort of some kind of...
Anger got me into a lot of mischief. I got into a lot of fights growing up. Blame, which is from the shaitan. The essence of blame is from the shaitan.
But do you think...
In the Ahwaitani. Blames Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for misleading him. But my anger was like next level, to the point where I would go into... a form of psychosis. I remember on one of the police facts, the reports of one of the violent charges that I got charged with, the police report said that when I ran towards a certain individual to hurt him, there were two escalators, one going down, one going up. I needed to go down to reach him. I ran down the one going up. Why? They asked me why. I said, I don't know. I don't remember. I don't remember doing that. At all. Yeah.
You black out.
It's like I was kicking back watching someone else do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't recall going down the escalator going up. Why would I do that? I don't know. Maybe I saw too many people on the other one and my brain said this one, if you run down this one fast enough, you'll get there quicker. I don't know. I can't remember. But I used to, you know, sometimes I'd go for, you know, a week or two without eating. Some people comfort eat.
Yeah.
They sort of indulge. If I'm feeling a little bit of angst or anxiety, I won't eat at all. Zero. Wow. So it's the opposite. A lot of people deal with things differently.
Mm. Yeah, so some people lose weight, some people gain weight. It's like it depends on their body type as well and their metabolism and
psychologically.
Psychologically.
Yeah. So I didn't grow up with a positive relationship with food. I used to get in trouble for being, like, I was always very skinny. You have like so skinny where you could see the rib cage, you know what I mean? Wow. I used to get picked on a lot. Used to get called, you remember those commercials on TV where they had feed a kid for a dollar a day?
Yes.
Christian Children's Fund.
Yes.
I think it was the World Christian Children's Fund. Sponsor a kid for a dollar a day. And I used to get called names from that commercial.
Allah.
Because I was that thin. I couldn't go, like you'd go for a swim, you start shaking because you got no flesh on your bones. But had a really negative relationship with food, was bullied into eat, you know, look at the way you look. And
is that what made you get into the gym?
Definitely bullying. I just got sick of being small. So I still didn't grow. I still stayed small. I just got leaner and I developed like a Bruce Lee type of a physique. I just couldn't put weight on it. My life depended on it.
That would have given you more confidence, self-belief in yourself. A little bit.
Not with clothes on. With clothes on, I still look like I didn't. I still look like I didn't train, even after 10 or 15 years of training.
So how did you break that? Mashallah, you can see the knowledge base that you have and your capacity. When did you break that self belief where you didn't believe in yourself? Undoubtedly, like you can see, you're a goer. You went out there, you worked, you tried. Yeah. But from that young age where you didn't believe in yourself and you had that, you know, of course, because that's what happens when you get bullied. There's that we can't stand up. We can't stand up because we feel disempowered and we don't believe in ourselves and we sort of regress out into ourselves, sort of.
You go into a shell.
When did you break out of that and also, like, what did you do?
I was dealing with things using anger, fighting, rebelling. And to be honest with you, the relapsing was so frequent where I don't feel like I ever broke out of it. I just kept going, doing what was necessary to be done to keep food on the table. I was like, okay, you need to snap out of it now, because if you keep going for another 2 or 3 days, your family's going to suffer. So my driving force was being the breadwinner, the responsibilities I had. I had responsibilities locally. I had responsibilities for family back in Lebanon. The responsibilities were great. They still are. I still have those same responsibilities till today.
Wow.
And I still relapse till today. But Islam... And subhanAllah, I speak about this with Brother Hoblos quite a bit. And because we get a lot of people telling us, you know, I'm studying the deen more, I'm praying on time, I'm doing all these things, man, but things aren't, I'm still getting tested.
Mm.
Islam doesn't guarantee you that you're not going to have problems. It just gives you the resources to deal with them differently. It gives you coping mechanisms.
Exactly.
So that's what it does. So sometimes now I'll relapse, but I'll try and pull myself up in time before it, you know, it's magnified and something of severe consequence happens.
Yeah. But isn't the test greater when knowledge has been given as well? So
of
more
course,
accountability.
Of course. There's a beautiful saying, I think it's by Imam al-Ghazali, Al-ibada bidun alam la yakun.
Yeah.
Wal-alam bidun ibada majnun. If you have, you can't execute ibada without knowledge. 100%. And if you have knowledge and you don't execute your ibada, you're a madman. Yeah. But that's why knowledge is so revered in Islam.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you knowledge. How dare we not act upon it?
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors the qualitative over the quantitative.
100%.
The sincerity, you know, this salah is worth 100,000 in this particular location. It's worth 10,000 or 1,000 here. This night of Laylatul Qadr khayrun min alfi shahr. You know, there's quality, not quantity.
What advice would you give some of these young bucks going through a similar situation? What would be that golden advice you'd give?
Be careful who you ask for advice. Be very careful who you ask for advice. And advice should not come from an electronic screen. Advice should not come from YouTube. There's nothing wrong with listening to, like, this is a podcast. You're listening to something of substance. This is time invested, not time wasted. And seek advice from a human being.
Good advice.
Learn under a human being. Study under a human being. Because your interpretation is, by default, it's going to be biased. There's no room for error.
Do you have any brothers, or, like, who have you sort of looked, who has helped you? Like, who have been the main pillars that have helped you, that you've gone to throughout your time that have supported you? Because undoubtedly, you must have gone to mentors or...
Yeah, I actually just started going to talks in one of my mates, like a couple of boys would have talks in their garages, right? And they'd rotate speakers. Sometimes it would be Brother Hoblos, sometimes it would be different Sheikh, sometimes it would be just be a brother who has knowledge, and they'd rotate, and it would be, say, every Monday night or every Tuesday night at someone's house. Nice. Right? The Turks are very renowned for doing that. They call it Sohbet. So I started to attend these things, yeah? Mm. I never thought that one day I'll be the one doing the talk. So I would just attend them, because even if I wasn't doing the right thing and I wasn't myself and I was, you know, a little bit off the rails, I'd still attend. And eventually there's a moment where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the listener to hear something that will pierce their heart.
It's the opening, isn't it? It's that... The unveiling.
Correct. I said to myself, I said, okay, you've been on the cover of the magazines and, you know, you've lived that lifestyle, and what are you looking for? What makes you happy? And I said to myself, you know what, when I attend these talks, I feel peace. He said, protect your heart. That's all he said. He said, protect your heart. And then at the same time, I was reading about how the heart has more neurons than the brain. The same neurons in the brain are in the heart, and they're also in the stomach.
The sensory neurons, aren't they?
Correct. Yeah. But there's more of them in your heart and your stomach than there are in your brain. And then I started to reflect, and I said, I'm going to look for ways to purify the heart a bit more. And I said, you know, I'm going to start studying Quran. I can read Arabic, but no tajweed, no nothing. So I started studying the ijazah of Quran. I started attending formal classes in fiqh, formal classes in the science of hadith. And then that's when I started to notice correlations between Western medicine, traditional medicine, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to teach us 1,446 years ago. And every time I'd come across a research article, I'd find another connection and another connection, another connection. And I'd be like, wow, I was having these wow moments that I haven't had since learning nutrition at uni or in a course for like decades. I haven't had that feeling in decades. It was like finding a treasure. And it was happening so often, because the research since 2019 till now all reiterates the sunnah. And it was profound. People are watching these videos of self-help for hours on YouTube, and it's right there, and like it's there in black and white on a silver platter. And we're just looking for a doctor or someone who has a degree to validate it. Then I started looking at research differently. So I started to read it differently. I was reading the research not with the intention to validate the hadith or the Quranic verse, but rather to give me some resources for da'wah. So for example, every time I'm in the gym, 99% of the time, I'll go into a squatting position when I drink. That, and knowing why that is good for you and better for you than standing, from a science perspective, not an Islamic perspective, allowed me to answer the question when a brother comes up to you in the gym and says, Moody, why do you always squat when you drink? Like, is there a reason why? And I say, let me tell you why. I don't say, Qala Allah wa Qala Rasulullah. He's not going to understand that. So I give him the science. The science makes him say, that's the hook. Wow, that's amazing.
Can you give us the hook? I think they all want to know.
For sitting down? I'm like, okay. What did you get? Yeah, we amended this order from your beautiful.
Yeah.
Was a vanilla.
Frappe.
I just took a sip of that. I'm not in the squatting position that Rasulullah recommended, but I'm not standing, so it's a little bit better. My brain has just said, okay, the volume that you just drank was masalan 20 mils. In that 20 mils, you have these ingredients. The brain is then telling the stomach, release the enzymes and acids relevant to these ingredients in XYZ quantity, because over-release of acids will cause acid reflux. Wow. And prepare the stomach, because it's on its way and it takes 7 seconds as it goes past the esophagus, traveling at different speeds of 2 meters per second, 3 meters per second, speeding back up and down, slowing back down. Just enough time for the brain to communicate with the stomach. If I'm standing, that liquid will reach my stomach before 7 seconds. The stomach hasn't had a chance to prepare for what's coming.
Wow.
So then you start getting bloating and indigestion and intolerances and all the rest of it. So if you're sitting down, you're in the perfect posture for for the brain, for what's called the gut-brain axis, which is they've just discovered in the last like couple of years. There's a gut-brain axis. So now the gut-brain axis is communicating accordingly, and you get nutrient absorption rather than bloating and fat absorption. So there's a lot of consequences for not doing so, and there are a lot of benefits for doing, practicing the sunnah. Now, that's just one example. Can you imagine food? And the Prophet ﷺ was asked by one of the companions, radiallahu anhum jami'an. They said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what we should be doing for drinking. What about eating? And he said, that is even worse if you stand. Now we don't just stand, we walk. We walk while we're eating. It's gotten even worse. And I was mentioning yesterday that we don't hold enough weight to these things. And it really, really bothers me when they say, bro, it's just a sunnah. It's not just something that your mate does. It's not your neighbor. It's the greatest of creation. What are you talking about, just a sunnah? Don't use the word just and sunnah in the same sentence.
You're right.
Look at how weighty these things were. When we were studying the science of hadith, one of the hadiths was deemed da'if. What people misconstrue is they think that that hadith is da'if because that person, a'udhu billah, is a liar. That's not the case. We have to take the da'if hadith as well. Why? Because that person, he may have just a chink in his armor.
That's right.
What's that chink? That chink could be that he was giving a lecture and maybe he forgot something that he was going to say. Believe it or not, one of the hadiths we were studying, I asked the scholar I was studying under, I said, Sheikh, why is this hadith da'if? Like, these are reputable characters from the past. The narrators, the sanad, strong. He said, one of these people in the sanad was seen standing and drinking.
Wow.
That's all he did. I get goosebumps every time I say Allah that. Like, can you imagine? Look at how much they used to hold themselves into deep. Account.
That's accountable. Allah Akbar.
Like, look at the wazan of the deed. Wow. This person was seen.
He's a hypocrite. He said it and he didn't do it.
SubhanAllah. He was seen standing and drinking. That's all he did.
Allah.
Like,
how important is it to be an example of what you teach?
Because the kids, we're talking about the kids that are listening. Yeah. They're going to do as you do, not as you say.
Yeah,
it would be great if they do as you say. In a perfect world. Yeah. They're going to do as you do. We have to take ourselves into account. Hasab qabla anta hasab. We pass through life in a state of heedlessness and ghafla. Every moment is an opportunity to invest. Sleep, investment, not waste of time.
100%.
Yeah, this is, subhanAllah, the most valuable thing you have at your disposal is time. And the question is, how do you maximize that? How do you invest that time?
All of these crises need knowledge to be fixed. And we need to understand ourselves and understand one another to be able to do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't talk to people according to their status. He spoke to people sallallahu alaihi wasallam according to their level of understanding. You can't speak to a doctor with colloquial street talk. Speak to people according to their level of understanding, whether it's a child, whether it's an adult, whether it's an elderly. And that's what we need. We need rapport.
100%.
Amazing. Allah barifik, mashallah. I'd like to sort of turn the topic around, you know, about nutrition, inshallah. And I would like five things you would recommend to our audience that you would have most likely given to, like, you know, athletes, etc. Five things they should do immediately.
Yeah, hydration and sleep are the first two. Hydration and sleep, because those two are 2/3 of the way you look and feel. Before we even start talking about supplements and what you actually eat, hydration and sleep.
What does that mean?
So hydration, 30 mils of water per kilogram of body weight. That's what you owe. Hypothetically, if you're 80 kilograms.
Start writing this down.
So if you're 80 kilograms of weight,
yep.
80 times 30, maths question, 2.4 liters.
A day.
2.4 liters a day for the person who's 80 kilograms. For optimal hydration, if you sweat more because it's summer, you would up that by 100 or 200
mils. Why is that so important?
Because every physiological mechanism in the body, you're 2/3 water, like the planet. And every mechanism in the body communicates via water and electricity. When you are dehydrated, headaches. When you are dehydrated, communication, foggy brain, memory retention goes downhill. Your hormones start to fluctuate. Your skin starts to go dry and suffer. Your organs start to have to work harder because your blood viscosity changes.
Just normal water?
Water.
This hydro crap that I see now online.
It's good to hydrate with electrolytes. I use electrolytes myself. I make my own electrolytes.
What about these Powerades and all these rubbish?
That's not a medical-grade electrolyte. That's sugar and salt.
Okay.
So right? Medical-grade electrolytes, if you're going to use that. And like, alhamdulillah, we have stuff like that to help us in Ramadan. Ramadan without electrolytes would be so hard for me. Migraines would be severe. Yeah, migraines would be so bad to the point where I would actually start throwing up. When you have the electrolytes, the right amount of electrolytes in your blood, and that's why we have the date before the water when we break our fast, potassium, calcium, magnesium, and sodium, those electrolytes. When you have those in balance,
minerals, man.
There's no compression on the brain. There's no the migraine is just dehydration.
So, okay, now we're having water. Water,
and if you have a coffee, you've got to compensate for that too. That's the benchmark. If that's got two shots of coffee, I owe my body another 100 mils per shot.
Wow. Because it's coffee.
Because it's a diuretic. It doesn't count towards the 2.4. And that doesn't mean you should skip coffee, because Australians, two-thirds of Australians, get their antioxidants from coffee, not from fruit.
Wow.
So if we didn't drink coffee, Australians love coffee. If we didn't drink coffee, we'd be even unhealthier. So I'm not telling you, the message is not to... Listen carefully. The message is not to stop coffee. Drink your coffee, but hydrate.
Hydrate.
If you train, the water you drink during training, and you should be drinking water, that doesn't count to the 2.4 litres.
Wow.
If you fly, I'm flying back to Sydney tonight, inshallah. It's a one and a half hour flight. I owe 100 to 150 mils per hour of flying.
Wow.
Because you dehydrate on the plane. Look, Aspantala says, thuluth wa thuluth wa thuluth. One third, one third, one third. Too much water flushes out the nutrients from the food. Too much food, not enough water, constipation, bloating, too much food and water. The stomach is taking up too much room in your diaphragm, and there are other organs there. And it bumps into them and it hurts. Sleep, you need sleep.
How much?
Ideally, the 8 hours idea is true, because anything the studies show, especially recent studies in the last 48 months, studies show that the person who sleeps less than 7 hours consistently cuts their lifespan by 10 years. 10 years.
Wow.
Watch what you eat. Sugar. Do not drink. I love a dessert. Don't drink it.
Don't drink sugar.
Don't drink sugar. A can of Coke, statistically now research shows that one can of Coke cuts your life, per can, cuts your lifespan by 12 minutes.
12 minutes?
12 minutes.
I love that.
Bro, I like a Coke Zero from time to time. We're boycotting for certain reasons, but I like a sugar-free drink, artificial sweetener. I heard that aspartame causes cancer. Brother, anything that's been on a current affair, and I've worked with a current affair on a regular basis, you got to take with a grain of salt. It's a little bit exaggerated.
A little bit.
Aspartame does cause cancer, but do you know how many cans of Coke Zero you would have in a 24-hour window for it to become carcinogenic?
Mm.
You'd need to drink 300 cans in a day. That's not a challenge to anyone, by the way. You need 300 cans in a day. Why a day? Because every chemical has a half-life. For example, caffeine works for a certain amount of hours if it's caffeine from anhydrous. If it's caffeine from green tea extract, it lasts 3 to 5 hours. From guarana, 5 to 7 hours. Panadol, it tells you on the label, take one every 4 to 6 hours. Why? Because 500 milligrams after 4 to 6 hours becomes 250. And then it becomes 125, and then it becomes 67.5. That's what's called a radioactive half-life. Every chemical has a half-life, whether it's natural or not natural. So aspartame, artificial sweetener, also has a half-life. The chemicals in processed meat has a half-life. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, regulate how much meat you eat once a week. Or twice a week if you're used to eating meat a lot because you come from an affluent background and you come from a wealthy background.
Once a week?
Once a week or twice a week. Umar radiallahu anhu made it law when he was Khalifa.
Twice a week, yeah.
But I was having this conversation with Numan Ali Khan during a training session. His tafsir of Quran is fantastic.
Mashallah. Amazing.
And he said, tell me about the research behind that. I said, Ustaz, do you understand? What's the history of that hadith? And I never thought in a million years I'd be teaching him something. I said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that statement in Mecca, not in Yathrib. Okay, now look at how beautiful the science is. And how amazing and profound the deen is as a consequence. Once a week or twice a week, yeah? Let's say the rule is twice a week. I come across this study, and this is the wow moments I'm talking about. I'm reading this study. The study says anyone who consumes processed meat like sausages and, you know,
chops.
Hopefully it's beef, bacon, and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah, all your, what's called, sliced meat, yeah.
And, yeah, deli meats and stuff. Non-grass-fed as well, like grain-fed. That's also not good for you. But in certain quantities. If you have, this study said, if you have more than 70 grams per day, then the levels in your blood can reach levels of toxicity where you becomes carcinogenic.
Wow.
Not maybe, it will. Now, whether you get cancer or not, a lot of people, I've said this before, a lot of people say, oh, you don't know if someone's going to get, Allahu alam. Some people do the wrong thing, they don't. But why would you take the risk? Now, but if you analyze the detail in the study, it said 70 grams over 7 days. Why 7 days? We talked about half-life. The half-life of the chemical in these meats is called nitrates and nitrites. The half-life of them is 7 days. So every 7 days, they reduce. So that's the key element here is 7 days. Prophet ﷺ said per week. Now let's analyze the figure. 70 grams per day. Who eats 70 grams of meat? How much? No one.
That's half a burger patty.
That's, as I told the brothers, it's not even half. I told the brothers it's one mouthful when you're by yourself, and when someone's watching, it's two. So it's let me. So no one's going to eat that much meat per day. But it's a cumulative case study. So basically it's 70 grams over 7 days. So it didn't matter if the individual had 70 grams per day, 140 grams every second day, or 210 grams every third day.
Wow.
What mattered is 490 grams per week.
Per week.
Okay, now let's analyze that. Let's be generous Muslims and round it up to 500. Isn't that two steaks?
That is.
Average steak at a restaurant's 250,
yeah.
Unless you get the, you know, a tomahawk or something. Yeah. You're a bit greedy.
But the bone's heavy there anyway.
But the average steak is 250,
yeah, yeah.
200, 250.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't that two portions a week?
Wow.
See how it all ties back.
Does that count with chicken and like
no,
white meat?
No, red meat. But where was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he made that statement? Mecca. Is there grass in Mecca?
No.
Yeah.
Arid. What did the an'am eat? What did the cattle eat? What did the goats eat? What did they eat?
Grain.
They ate grain. They ate leftover food. They ate whatever, scraps. In Yathrib and Medina, a grass fed.
That's right.
Prophet Sassan didn't make that statement in Medina.
Oh, wow.
We need to understand that hadith, Quran.
Got a time and place.
Science. It's a science.
Allahu Akbar.
Don't read and do your own tafsir.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's the research coming in.
Don't, like,
Allahu Akbar.
Take it with a grain of salt. We have to have a sense of what's called fallibilism. We hope that our understanding is the correct understanding, but we have to be realistic and say with humility that Allahu Alam, it may not be.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
So what do you advise with meat now?
If it's grass-fed, sahtan, even the fat in grass-fed beef is good for you. I said this recently in a video. It contains CLA, conjugated linoleic acid, which we take as a fat-burning supplement to target stubborn fat and to help get rid of visceral fat around the organs to reduce cardiovascular disease. So the fat, the shaham, in grass-fed meat is actually good for you.
Wow.
So if it's grass-fed meat, sahtan. I would say pasture grown, not grass fed. Because
yeah.
Grass, Australia is so loose with food laws.
Yeah.
Like what's organic here, it would not be deemed organic overseas. I guarantee you. People, for example, chicken, free range. People think free range that the chicken is
up the flat.
Yeah, yeah, it's roaming through the paddock singing the sound of music. Right? It's having fun with its friends, is running around on the. It's got a cage that's not this big, it's this big.
Yeah, that's right, it's free.
They get you on a technicality with the jargon. It's very, very
free-range
deceiving.
Eggs, I know, free-range eggs.
Very deceiving.
SubhanAllah.
So in moderation, everything in moderation, eat whole food, eat things that used to be like plants, vegetables, fruits.
Inshallah.
Don't worry about the sugar in fruits. The fiber negates the sugar, especially things like berries and apples and whatnot. If it's a stone fruit like mangoes and things like that, we call them luxury fruits. Don't sit down watching television, eat five mangoes. You know, you don't need to do that.
What about watermelon?
Watermelon is fantastic for you. It's rich. It's got like 98, 99% water, right? But what's beautiful about anything that's red, especially for men, the tomatoes, watermelon, etc., it contains an antioxidant called lycopene, which is what makes it red. And research shows now that's what protects men from prostate cancer.
Oh, wow. La.
And if you want to increase how much your body absorbs from it, have a little bit of avocado or anything that has good fats in it, because your body will absorb 440% more of that antioxidant if you combine it with a good fat. The science of combinations of food and bioavailability is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a master of. And then Aisha radiallahu anha inherited that knowledge. She used to listen in on the conversations. They used to tell her cousin asked her, how do you know about this stuff so much? She said, I used to listen to the conversations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the physicians. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved to talk to the physicians, the heart physician, the physician of the mind. He loved those things. She described his house as an apothecary, their house. Like they're like a naturopath's home with herbs and elixirs and teas and things like that.
So going back to the sleeping patterns, and that's the number two.
Sleep during the day. If you can, sleep between. So, this has nothing to do with sunnah, yeah? This is an old version of the Oura Ring. There's like Gen 2, 3, 4. Like there's the new iPhones, etc. This is the very first one from years ago. This, when I sleep between Dhuhr and Asr, it gives me a better score than when I sleep at night.
Wow.
And it doesn't know anything about the deen. This is stats. And if you look at it, it's just graphs and charts. If I sleep after Asr, my score goes down. If I sleep before Dhuhr, score goes down. If I sleep between 12 and 4, my deep sleep, the amount of deep sleep I get in REM. And make sure, if you're going to sleep, make sure you are asleep between 11 and 1. If you are awake between 11 and 1, then you sleep after 1 and you sleep for 10 hours, you still wake up tired. I slept late last night. Yeah, it doesn't matter how late, how much sleep I get, I'm going to feel tired because I missed out on that window where I get deep sleep and REM sleep.
So it's 11 and 1.
That's between 11 and 1, that's the key, the golden that's hours.
To sleep before then.
Between those hours, you should be asleep. After 11. Asia, yeah.
After Asia.
11, even if, how many times do you sleep for 10 hours, wake up tired?
Yeah.
Because that's one of the reasons. But the other reasons is that it could be a sleep debt. You can't fix, a year of bad sleep with one weekend. Yeah. Every debt has to be paid off.
SubhanAllah.
Wow.
Okay, so that's number one and two. What's two, three, four, five?
Okay, so the five things are hydration, 30 mils of water per kilogram of body weight. Number two would be sleep. Make sure that you're getting 8 hours. And if you have to get the 8 hours by getting some naps in during the day or a nap in between 12 and 4, do that. You cut your lifespan by 10 years if you don't. Number three is portion control. We don't eat enough fiber. We need to increase the amount of vegetables and fruits that we eat. We're scared of the things that we should not be afraid of, and we are living a society that lives on snacks, not food. Number four, fermented produce for our gut health. A fermented beverage every day like apple cider or kombucha or something. Fermented vegetable like pickles, sauerkraut, kimchi. And the societies that do that, 70% less likely to have chronic disease. And a fermented dairy product like kefir or goat's milk yogurt, and these things are naturally low in lactose, so everyone can have them, even the lactose intolerant person can have them. And the fifth one is eat in a state of khushu', in gratitude, because when you're in a state of presence and not in a state of ghafla, by default you consume less. And research shows that the person who's eating with consciousness and gratitude is more likely to take that food, the body is more likely to take that food and do the right things with that food, because the brain releases peptides into the body that changes how your body reacts to food physiologically. It does that when we're eating and it does that when we're training. If we're focused on what we are doing, if we are in a state of presence, the brain releases peptides to change the way food tastes to you so that you start to like foods that are good for you.
Yeah.
And you notice that as you get older.
That's Bismillah, right. Walhamdulillah.
Yeah,
as you that's get the Bismillah and Alhamdulillah reality, really, because you are making intent on why you're eating.
Correct.
For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you have the gratitude of thanking Allah for providing that provision
the
for
sustenance,
you.
Yeah.
The sustenance, yeah. Sustenance. Allahu Akbar.
Absolutely.
So, Alhamdulillah, so we've gone through that, then mashallah, your knowledge is amazing. And I guarantee
it's
you.
It's not my information, I'm plagiarized it all from the Prophet.
I bet the biggest one that you get is about losing weight. Would that be the biggest one, losing weight or holding too much fat?
Yeah, it's sad when they ask you after Ramadan to lose weight. You should have lost weight during Ramadan.
So one of my teachers or sheikhs that I used to learn from, he goes, Ahmed, if you want to know if your Ramadan is accepted,
yeah.
you've lost weight, not gained weight in Ramadan.
Yeah, subhanAllah. That's a good measure. That's a good measure. I thought you were going to say something about your repetition of deeds, good deeds being sustained and bad deeds being refrained from.
Yeah, because subhanAllah, we binge, yeah. subhanAllah.
And science shows the person who indulges in satiating the nafs and gluttony is more likely to partake in other sins.
Yeah.
That's what the science shows. Because you desensitize and you put yourself first. Yeah. We're in the age of me, the age of the infant. The infant is like me, this is mine, I don't want to share. That's the age that we live in.
Yeah, especially this youth, I agree.
So from that point, now I know it's such a diverge because the reason I'm asking that question because subhanAllah, when it comes to weight and how many brothers, because I think there is also a healthy weight level. Like I've seen people that are fit that also have a look overweight.
Correct.
As well.
Yeah.
So I've had brothers like ask, you know, in their
there are people that like. I've seen some blood tests for people who are not overweight at all, and they're shocking. They've got a C-reactive protein score that says that they could drop dead from a heart attack or a stroke any time.
Yeah.
And they're not overweight. So get regular blood tests. And weight is something that is relative to the individual. When your skeletal structure dictates what weight you should be, that doesn't mean that there's such thing as big bones. Everyone's bones weigh between 3 and 4 kilos.
I'm big bones. I'm not fat. I'm big bone.
It's nothing of the sort. That's not.
Where did that come from?
I have no idea.
Someone just said, "Oh my gosh, I'm big bone."
It worked.
Yeah, it worked. Yeah, yeah. If we're talking about it, clearly the message got through. But the individual is born with a certain, like a chassis on a vehicle. The skeletal structure is meant to accommodate for a certain amount of weight. Some people are naturally heavier. Some women are naturally curvier. Some women are naturally more petite. Some men are petite. If you try to be something that you're not, you're going to be unhealthy. Wow. Even the person who is trying to put on too much muscle, the organs now have to work harder to maintain all that tissue. If your body is designed to be 80 kilos and you're walking around at 100, your body is working over 20% harder to keep you alive. All the organs, your heart, your kidneys, your liver, everything is working 20 to 25% more, and that means that their lifespan is going to be 20 to 25% less. We need to walk around at a weight that is commensurate with our skeletal structure. If I'm designed to be 80, I should be 80 or within. Even for fighters who fluctuate a lot and cut weight, I always tell them, walk around in striking distance. You should never go above 5% of your body weight.
So what? How do you govern that?
How
do you find that out?
Your resting metabolic, I don't like BMI because according to BMI, I'm obese because it measures muscle as fat as well. So BMI is not even allowed to be used by teachers in schools anymore.
Oh, wow.
Body mass index. Because there are some like primary school kids who are naturally just like muscular. Yeah. You've got some Islander kids who are naturally muscular.
That's right.
You can't be telling them that they're overweight if they're not. So body mass index is not correct. Your basal metabolic rate is probably better. So you should be keeping, the best way to do it is keep a little food journal for a few days. And if your weight doesn't fluctuate in those few days, that is your maintenance calorie intake. If you're gaining weight, that means you have to reduce it. If you're losing weight and you need to lose weight, then keep doing that. But do it in increments of 200 to 300 calories. Don't go from a 3,500 calorie diet to 1,500. You'll lose all your muscle. You'll become lighter. You will lose weight, but your body composition will be in favor of fat, not muscle. So see, gaining weight, eat more. Lose weight, don't eat. But to preserve muscle or gain muscle and lose fat, that's a science. It's a science. And for every individual, it's different.
Different.
But you need to focus on whole foods because whole foods burn calories while you're eating them.
And so we're talking about the ketosis factor, staying in a keto sort of state.
What do you mean by ketosis? Is more to do with abstaining from carbs and reaching a state of autophagy, which happens 14 hours after, you know, fasting or not having your insulin levels being spiked.
Yeah.
14 hours. And then the body starts to use toxic cells as a fuel source. But I'm not a big fan of ketosis because the body starts to use fat for fuel. And I don't want to eat an avocado for my body to convert that to carbohydrates and convert it to energy. No. What's avocado rich in? good fats.
Yes.
What are good fats for? To get rid of inflammation, protect your heart from cardiovascular disease, to lubricate the neurons in your brain so that you're cognitively sharper, to lubricate the neurons in your heart, to lubricate your joints, like WD-40 on a hinge. That's what I want the avocado to do. Now, if I'm in a state of ketosis, my body's converting protein to glycogen. My body's converting fats to glycogen, to carbohydrates. You've got to remember the body can convert anything to glycogen. The body can convert anything to fat. Carbs can become fat. Carbs that don't have fat, like 100 grams of white rice, doesn't have fat. If your insulin is spiked, if physiologically something's going on, your body can absorb that as fat. Protein wow. can be absorbed as fat. Fat wow. can be absorbed as carbs. The only thing that your body cannot create from those macros is protein. You cannot create protein from nothing.
Wow.
That's why every meal should have a form of protein. Even if you're not eating meat, there are certain foods that you can combine, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't eat much meat, but there are foods that he combined that would be the equivalent of eating protein. For example, if you combine barley with lentils, they both don't have, they're not called proteins, yeah? Barley is a carbohydrate. Lentils are a legume. But if you look at those particular foods, they have amino acids. But what makes a protein? It has to have all the 22 essential and non-essential amino acids. That's why when we go to the gym, we take BCAAs. If something doesn't have the 22 amino acids, it's not a protein. But because lentils has some of them, and brown rice has some of them, and peas has some of them, and barley has some of the amino acids, when you put two incomplete proteins, you get protein.
Oh, wow.
That's what's important for vegans to do. When vegans go vegan, they either get skinny fat or they gain weight, because the vegan's not eating protein. They're eating carbs and fat. So if you don't combine your foods correctly,
that's why it makes sense.
Your body starts to gain weight because you're not eating protein. There's no nitrogen to retain muscle. And carbs and fats require no energy to digest. If you eat rice and avocado, 500 calories, your body burns 3 calories to digest it. So you're left with what? 497. Now, if you eat 500 calories of steak, your body will burn 150 calories to digest it. So the net is 350. Oh, you understand?
Wow.
So eating no protein, your body doesn't really have a thermic effect. It doesn't burn energy. The stomach is not working. The digestive system is not working. When you're eating protein, when you're eating whole food, food that you have to chew and you have to digest, your body requires effort.
Mm.
So you're burning energy. Same amount of food, same calories, different outcome.
What's your thoughts about this epidemic of the Ozempic and people? What are you?
Man, you'd have to do this stuff under supervision, because Ozempic, some of them target your appetite. Some of them don't target your appetite. They target your blood sugar regulation. So you have to understand which one you're taking and what it's doing to you and what type of eating ideology works for that particular medication. And once you finish taking it and you get off it, you have to do that under supervision too. If you don't wean off these things and change the way you eat and be prepared for what's going to happen afterwards, in other words, you don't have any knowledge or any supervision, it can be disastrous. It can be the greatest thing that you ever did under supervision, but it could also be a disaster.
We've noticed, subhanAllah, like how many brothers that we've met.
Lose their personality.
They become.
Because you can't absorb nutrients. Your stomach literally becomes 30 cc's, 30 mils. Your stomach becomes 30 mils. So you've got 30 mils to put into your stomach. And if you don't pick the right foods and take supplements, you very quickly become micronutrient deficient. And they go yellow if you notice.
Yeah.
They look like they've got jaundice.
Yeah.
Because that's a micronutrient deficiency. People are too focused on macros. Macros are great. They affect the way you feel. They affect aesthetics. But what dictates your health more than anything? Vitamins, minerals, antioxidants, phytonutrients. The little things you can't see. So your appetite, you should leave that as it is, because that is your litmus test to tell you whether you've got metabolic syndrome or not. And there is such a thing. Before COVID, I was looking after about 14 metabolic clinics. And every single person that went through that metabolic clinic, every single one of them, and there were hundreds, none of them drank water, and all of them had sleeping issues.
SubhanAllah.
every single patient that walks
through.
Zero
water. Well, they're drinking Coke.
They don't drink enough water. Yeah. Like, some of them will be lucky to drink a bottle of water every 2 days.
I got a friend of mine.
Doesn't drink water.
He only drinks Coke
bottles.
He gets the like 750ml water, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And he has maybe 5 or 6 of them a day, but that's the only thing. I said, do you have water? He goes, I can't drink water. Like, I couldn't believe it. Like I said, what do you mean?
It's a disaster. If you need to flavor your water, that's fine. Get some BCAAs. Electrolytes, man. Electrolytes. There are really good medical grade electrolytes out there that have flavor. The ones that I make, I don't use any artificial colors, any artificial preservatives, any artificial flavors. Whether it's a grape flavor or pineapple flavor, it's all white. Don't use any coloring. Coloring comes from some nasty places like petroleum. So don't use any coloring.
Natural colorings?
There are natural colorings, like for my strawberry protein powder, for instance. It's white, but when you blend it, it goes pink because people want strawberry to be pink, right? And it does just, there's a connection between what you see and what you taste and, you know, all your, it's a sensory thing. So I color, it goes pink, but I use beetroot to make it go pink.
Yeah, nice.
You get nitric oxide from beetroot. Beetroot is why we have those NOX supplements, the ones that people take to get a better pump in the gym.
Oh, wow.
That's how we know about these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. Mankind created nothing.
Yeah.
Every supplement that you see, every gadget, every quick fix that you see, we know about these things because A, they either exist in the human body or they exist in nature. Glutamine, L-carnitine is a fat burner, BCAAs. We know about these things not because some guy invented them in a lab, because they exist in nature or they exist in you.
Yeah. What about all these new products that are coming out now that you see? Look, undoubtedly, black seed is an amazing factor. I take black seed every morning.
Yeah,
black seed oil. But what about like that Shilajit, for example, and that?
I had to vet that one very closely. It took me months to decide whether I was going to use it, and then let alone have it on my website. A lot of things have to, they have to be certified. They have to be lab tested, like honey.
Yeah,
there was a recent study on the honey in the grocery store, and there was no honey in the honey. Figure that out.
Yeah.
There's no honey in the honey in the grocery store. Only the manuka was proper. So I got the brother that gets the Sidr honey for me, I got him to send it to the manuka testing factory in New Zealand. He sent it there and it came back with a total activity score of above 30, which is amazing. But even the Yemeni honey that he sold in our community, 75% of it is not what it's meant to be.
La ilaha
illallah. And that's a problem. And look at how... Look at where society has gone. There's no honey in the honey. So America created a testing mechanism to very quickly test if the honey is honey. Because China was manufacturing fake honey. Tasted like honey, smelt like honey. You couldn't tell. So they created a testing mechanism whereby they know if the honey is honey very quickly. What did China do? They created a honey that passes the testing mechanism of America. Figure well that done. Out. That's where we're at.
Allahu Akbar. Where?
Is there a wonder why we have so many tribulations? Mankind, our values are here.
We are dehydrated.
We are spiritually dehydrated. We have no, there's no morals, no ethics. No, nothing. Honey is fantastic for you. Supplements like and Shilajit and fenugreek and lion's mane and they're all fantastic for you, but make sure they're certified. Shilajit, I actually did blood tests before and after to test it. Big difference. Testosterone levels went up by at least 6 points.
Wow. That's huge.
Like from 8 to 14, I think.
That's huge.
Yeah.
It's double almost.
Yeah. It's like you can't do that with taking, you know, supplements from the pharmacy and from the supplement store unless you start microdosing, you know, testosterone or do testosterone replacement therapy, TRT, which is what a lot of people, you know, my age and around about that age start doing TRT.
Well, what are your thoughts about that? Like,
I don't think there's anything wrong with TRT because a lot of people think...
Islamically or just in your opinion?
Both, because I've had this conversation with Sheikh Abu Bakr and we want to do a segment together where we analyze this from a science perspective and a fiqh perspective, but it's case by case. I'm not giving a blanket statement by any way, shape or form to anyone that's listening that it's okay for you. I'm talking about with the doctor... And the sheikh vetting this situation.
Wow.
It has to be analyzed case by case because if you take too much, it becomes a cycle. If you microdose and get your testosterone levels within the healthy range, then that's okay. Because when I was younger.
For the ones listening that don't know what we're talking about, please explain.
Testosterone is an injection that that you take either, even you can even take it topically. There's even gels that you can put on your skin.
That's right.
That for testosterone, but they're very, very mild. They're not even though the dose is high, the bioavailability is very low. So if you're taking it via injection, I remember when I was in my 20s, the doctor gave me a couple of shots, even when I was quite young, and he gave me a couple of shots of testosterone when I was young because my testosterone was just deficient by, it was a genetic thing. I did not expect my testosterone levels to be low because usually the telltale signs are libido and strength. And that's what men think. Men think testosterone is libido and strength. No. Testosterone is involved in every mechanism in your body, from your immune system to your gut health, depression and anxiety, everything. Testosterone is a trigger for. Yeah. Testosterone affects everything in a male and in a female. We both need testosterone and estrogen, but obviously one is the dominant hormone and that's what makes you a man. And the other one is for the females, it's estrogen.
What are the triggers? So say I'm a 40-year-old man and I feel lethargic. That's
a massive telltale sign. Lethargy, yeah. But that could also be a vitamin D deficiency. That's why we need regular blood tests. And even like for myself, if I'm looking at blood work, comprehensive blood work, I don't like GP blood tests. I get you to do a sports blood test and look at all the hormones and analyze everything from start to finish. I won't take a blood test into consideration if it's more than 6 weeks old. And no specialist will.
Wow.
No
six
specialist.
Weeks.
Yeah. 6 weeks is the expiry date for a blood test. Because in 6 weeks you could regress that much. And in 6 weeks you could get better and progress by that much. You can fix all your issues in 6 weeks and you can become very sick in 6 weeks. Vitamin D is a hormone. We call it vitamin D, but it's not a vitamin, it's a hormone.
Because I do regular blood tests every 6 months to a year normally. Personally.
Very important.
Very important. And first time ever was a baby a year and a half ago.
Yep.
Doctor goes, oh, you got low testosterone level.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. And I did notice that my energy levels a bit
fluctuated.
Because normally I sleep 6 hours. That's just I'm very active.
So and
I'm
it does affect your sleep.
Yeah. So suddenly I got more tired. I was sleeping more. I was nervous. I couldn't get out of bed. So I said to myself, wow, that's why we got another blood test. And the doctor goes, look, you know, you need to take these patches and stuff. And I've been medicine.
Yeah.
And I've been medicine free like for 15 years. Never take them. I don't take anything.
Did they help?
I didn't do them.
Okay.
So I said, no, I'm not going to change my perspective. I've been medicine free, alhamdulillah, for that long. I'm not going to change.
The injections, believe it or not, are more effective and sometimes safer than anything that's subcutaneous.
So I didn't take them. But what I did was I started taking the Silogit and I started training more in the gym.
Because training increases your testosterone too.
So that's what I did. I looked it up.
Fenugreek does, Tonkat Ali.
I heard about that. I didn't take Tonkat Ali. I heard about that.
Quite strong.
Yeah, but I stuck with the Silogit on a daily basis and more training. And so I was walking more, it was harder because I was lower, but I brought myself back up and I just did a blood test not long ago.
And it was fine?
And it's fine.
You see, Silogit only works if it was taken daily. When I first tested it, I was taking it every day, every second day, every third day. And the only time I actually felt it work is when about, not this Ramadan that passed, but Ramadan prior to that, I was writing my book. And every night I had the same routine. I'd start writing at midnight and finish at 5 a.m. before Fajr. I'd only stop to maybe have a snack or pray or read some Quran. The rest was writing from 12 midnight till 5 a.m. But before I start, I would make a cup of peppermint tea with some Silogit. And when it was daily, every single day, every 24 hours, that's when I noticed the difference. When I was taking it periodically or sporadically, I didn't feel anything. So that's why I was a bit cautious about telling people it is what it says it is. I was a bit skeptical, but when I was taking it every day, like yourself, that's when I started.
What's one supplement or three supplements you'd recommend every male to take?
Vitamin D, because Australia is the most vitamin D deficient country in the world, thanks to the Slip, Slop, Slap campaign, which petrified everybody from the sun. We need 20 minutes of sun every day without protection. Vitamin D, definitely.
So vitamin D?
I would say a multivitamin, but if I was to isolate three separately, it'd probably be vitamin D, vitamin C, and zinc.
Zinc.
Yeah. Essential fats, omega-3 fats, but in the form of what's called EPA DHA. The body doesn't absorb omega-3. So when you take fish oil, the body has to break down fish oil into the omegas. But then the body has to break down omega-3 is the one we benefit from the most. The others can be toxic. But when the body breaks down omega-3, it doesn't absorb it as omega-3. It's got to break it down again into what's called EPA-DHA. So when I take one capsule or two capsules a day of EPA-DHA, that's like taking 20 fish oil capsules. Oh, wow. Yeah, so it's the active constituent that's inside the fish oil.
Wow.
And that is what you'll benefit from. Joints, inflammation, your brain. You got to remember, and it's very important for kids to eat enough, and especially babies. So for those listening who have young kids, make sure that your children are eating enough good fats, because 85% of the child's brain development happens before the age of 3. There's not enough fiber. There's not enough essential fats. The kid's gut health is, when it's bad in the, as a child, it's bad forever.
Yeah,
it's very hard to fix. Even if the mother is not eating enough fermented produce when she's pregnant with the child, and this is a study we did recently with a doctor of gastroenterology from Dubai, and one of the case study was women and what they eat and the fermented produce they eat and how it fixed their gut health and what happened to the kids. So the stool test was done for the mum and then for the baby when the baby was born. The good gut flora and bacteria and the diversity of the gut bacteria in the mum was translated identical to the baby when it was born. No, no, no. And all they did, they didn't have the fermented dairy and the fermented vegetable and the fermented, that would have been too hard to do, because to get all these people in a case study to do that protocol, it's very arduous, it's meticulous, it's too hard. So all they got them to do was to have a slice of sourdough bread. Sourdough's fermented.
Mm. That's it.
So there was two people, the two groups. One group had sourdough. One group didn't.
Subhanallah.
The mothers that had sourdough bread, because they had a fermented thing in their diet, their gut health improved, and it was transferred onto the newborn baby, because the baby, as soon as it was born, they did a stool test on it. And the gut profile, bacteria profile, good bacteria, was the same. And gut bacteria, it's not just about having a lot of good bacteria. It's about having diversity. If you have too much of one type of bacteria, it's not good.
Yeah.
You have to have a lot of good health, healthy flora in the stomach and a diversity of it. And what the mum had affected the child.
I know. How do you talk about sourdough? Because our baker is an Italian who bakes the bread. He has his mother. He calls it the mother.
Yeah. What's that they used to make it?
Yeah. And he has, he's had that mother for 20 years.
Allahu Akbar.
And they just scoop it out into the bread.
Yeah.
And that's a bacteria.
Correct, yeah.
And that's the bacteria you're talking
good
about.
Good bacteria.
Good bacteria against
us. It's even on our fingertips. The Prophet ﷺ told you to eat with your hands for a reason. When you wash the hands, there's a good bacteria on the fingertips that when it makes contact with the food, it increases how much nutrition you absorb from the food.
Subhanallah. Allahu
Akbar. When the hands are clean.
Yeah, when the hands are clean.
When the hands are clean.
Yeah.
Subhanallah. But there's so much to learn. We can go on forever. Like, subhanAllah, health is so important, especially like I'm 52. So, you know, looking after myself and eating right, you know, and having the right things is so important. You know, when you get older, you start going, it's not the same. You know what I mean?
You don't look 52. I wouldn't have picked it. Alhamdulillah. I'm not far off.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah. MashaAllah. Had an amazing discussion.
Alhamdulillah.
We could go for hours, undoubtedly, and we've spoken.
Nutrition can be a series.
Yeah, inshallah. We'll definitely maybe get him back, inshallah, and do an episode just about complete.
What a perfect day looks like.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That'd be awesome.
We should know a day. Like, we know the day in the life of our favorite athlete, a day in the life of this celebrity. We don't know a day in the life of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah, I mean, subhanAllah.
100%.
Allah Akbar.
JazakAllah khair. We've been here for nearly 2 hours. May Allah bless
you. I didn't realize it. Subhanallah.
Time flies, yeah. Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah.
We always end the podcast by asking our guests to describe themselves in a single, concise I am statement. But before you tell your I am statement, I'll just like to end the podcast and we'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our audience, and remind you, inshallah, please subscribe so you don't miss out. Comment so we can improve. Brothers, mashallah, full of knowledge, more than happy to answer any of your questions. Please put the questions in the YouTube video or send us the email. We'll share with you, inshallah. Share with others so they can benefit as well. And please give us a rating on our audio platform. And on that bombshell,
Before you answer,
I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say.
How do we get in contact with you? Website?
Website, Instagram.
Yeah, what are they?
Moody Denali, just MOODI.
And you got a supplement store?
Online, moodup.com.au. There's Mills by Moody.com.
That's just in Sydney at the moment?
That's in Sydney. We're coming to Melbourne very soon, inshallah. And Asai Zero is coming to Melbourne soon. In the next week or two, inshallah.
So, very similar. So, your I am statement.
I am a professional student, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me more than I deserve.
Allah barifik. Allah bless you. Allah increase you.
Allah give you your mum shifa as well for the viewers. Please give a dua
for his mother, inshallah, brothers, inshallah. And give shifa to all the people who are sick and all our brothers and sisters that are suffering around the world.
Allahumma
amin. Ones that have been oppressed and the ones that are being.
Don't forget to drink the water.
Yeah.
Allah bless us all. Jazakum Allah khair for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.